Over the last several weeks, we have looked off and on at a series of lessons looking at the church in prophecy. One of our earlier lessons, we looked at the church in prophecy, looking forward to the new covenant. Then one lesson, we looked at the coming of the new Jerusalem. In this lesson, we're going to look at, and it'll be a two-part study this morning and, of course, next Sunday. We're going to focus on prophecies that look forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. If there's any verses you miss, if you go to the church's website, seminalpoint.church, on that front page, scroll down and you'll be able to download either the outline and or the set of charts there in the PDF format so you can read them on your phone or use them at a later point if you would like. To start with the lesson here, I want to begin with the end of a dynasty. Who was the first king of Israel? It was Saul, okay? Israel, coming off the time period of the judges, when Samuel was serving as a judge, they said, "We want a king. Give us a king so we'll be like the other nations." And so Samuel was upset about that, but God said, "They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." So God appointed Saul as their first king. Saul, of course, was not very righteous before the Lord. There's two examples of Saul's disobedience against the Lord. So he pulled the kingship away from Saul and his family, and he gave it to David. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, when the Lord sends Samuel to go to the household of Jesse, and he's beginning to look for who would be the next king. And I don't mean God is looking for, God already knew, but Samuel's calling for the sons of Jesse to come before him. There's one son still out in the field that finally they bring him in to see Samuel. And Samuel says in verses 12 through 13, we read, "And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." So this is the Lord saying he will be the next king. But it didn't happen right away because Saul was still king. And Saul would continue to serve as king for a period of time until his death. But when Saul died, the commander of Saul's army, his name was Abner, he decides to appoint Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, as king over Israel. But the house of Judah, they follow David. And so they're serving him. And David, he reigns in Hebron there for 6.5 years. Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, he reigns only for about 2 years before he dies. And so at that point, or I should say about 6.5 years later, after Ish-bosheth has died, the men, the elders of Israel, they finally come down to Judah and they come down to David and they say, "We want you to be our king." And then in about 1010 BC, David is anointed or appointed king over all of Israel. Now go back to what we read that Samuel, the Lord told Samuel. We see the fulfillment of that. This is the one whom the Lord has chosen, and now he is appointed king over all of the nation of Israel. And so sure enough, he moves the capital from Hebron to Jerusalem. At this point, if you'll remember from our studies, Jerusalem was a city of the Jebusites. It was also called Jebus. Once David is now king over all of Israel, he and his men, they go and they take the city of Jerusalem. There were still Jebusites who lived in there. The children of Israel, after taking the land, had not fully taken the city. So David does. And he takes the city of Jerusalem. He turns it into, if you would, the city of David. And it becomes the city, the Mount Zion, the place where the house of God would be. And in 2 Samuel, let's turn over there now. We'll slow down. 2 Samuel chapter 7, I want you to listen. We won't talk much about this at the moment. We will kind of look at more of the fulfillment of it in the next part of the lesson next week. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Here's what the Lord says to David. Beginning there in verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David. This is the Lord talking to Nathan. Nathan's bringing the message to David. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So this sounds good, sounds promising for the household of David, for the Davidic dynasty, if you would. Now, in the immediate context, he's talking about Solomon. And if Solomon would serve the Lord and the Lord would chastise him. But there is a messianic message within this that we won't talk about in this lesson. We will touch on it next week, so you'll need to kind of remember this. It is looking forward to the coming of the great king. But someone says, okay, sounds good, the dynasty of David, but isn't the section of the sermon we're looking at called the end of a dynasty? Well, it is, because in 586 BC, the dynasty of David comes to a screeching halt. We point out a while ago in 1010 BC, this is when David was appointed to the throne over all of Israel. But Israel did not continue in any level of obedience unto God. They would have good kings, they would have good moments in time, but in general, they lived very disobediently. So much so that the northern nation of Israel, they were carried off into Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. Never to be heard from again. Now, the Samaritan people seen in the New Testament is kind of an offshoot of these, where the people they brought in from other nations, they would intermarry with them, but they're gone. The southern nation of Judah remained, and they continued going for a period of time longer, but they just could not walk in full obedience unto God. You had the king Hezekiah. He served the Lord faithfully. But then he had a son named Manasseh. Manasseh was so wicked that in the course of worshiping false gods, he passed his children through the fire. And so finally, the Lord said, and this is what the Lord says to Josiah, that the sin is too much. That Manasseh, his sin was too great, and the Lord would take them out of the land and sell them into the hands of the Babylonians. Now, this brings us to King Jehoiakim. We'll jump forward just a couple kings, not many. King Jehoiakim. Here he is reigning over Judah. Capital there is Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar comes to power in about 605 BC. He is the big king of Babylon. Remember we said Assyria took Israel into captivity? Well, Babylon took control of Assyria. And now Nebuchadnezzar, he is king. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he comes, and Jehoiakim, he kind of acquiesces to the king for a period of time. And eventually he will rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And so Nebuchadnezzar sends the Babylonian army to march against Jerusalem, and Jerusalem falls. Jehoiakim dies. Well, either in the siege or just after the siege or as it began. We're not real certain, but he dies. So he has a son, Jehoiakim. His son is named Jehoiachin. Very similar, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. And Jehoiachin, he succeeds his father in 598 B.C. Now, the presence of the Babylonians there, they have already brought their presence to bear. Jehoiachin, he's hoping for a good long life, and he reigns 3 months and 10 days. 3 months and 10 days. And in comes Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, and they take the city of Jerusalem. I say they take the city of Jerusalem. They first come in, they take Jehoiachin captive, they take his family captive, and they take about 10,000 of the children of Israel away to Babylon. Jehoiachin, what's interesting about this, is he's not the last king. Because what Nebuchadnezzar does is when he takes Jehoiachin away, he grabs his uncle Zedekiah and says, I'm going to make you king. And that only lasts for about 11 years. Zedekiah, his uncle, he begins to reign. And he reigns right around 597, I think I've got up on the charts there roughly. And at the end of his reign, we see the city of Jerusalem being destroyed. 588 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And then we see the city being destroyed in about 586 B.C. So when's the next king after this? It's not one. Even when they come back from Babylonian captivity, they don't have a king. Jeremiah, and I took the passage out of the scriptures, but Jeremiah said there would be no descendants from Jehoiachin. And Zedekiah didn't have any children who would then claim heir to the throne. The dynasty was dead. The dynasty of David, or the Davidic dynasty that began in 1010 B.C., and it ends in 586 B.C. So what about God's promise to David in 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 8? This is where we get into the prophecies. The Lord promises a future restoration. Let's look at, and I'm trying to kind of push it a little bit. The first part took a little bit longer than what I had intended. But let's go on in to look at a few of these prophecies. The first one takes us to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. And let's take a minute turning our Bibles there. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. You'll probably be thankful that I decided to divide it up between two Sundays, or else we'd be here till about 12:30. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 9. And this, the writing of this is roughly dated about 734 B.C. So this is a short time, or relatively short time, before the Babylonian captivity. Okay? And notice what Isaiah prophesies, beginning in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even before the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see that the character, if you would, of the coming king, he calls him Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and that he would be upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. So even before they are carried off into Babylonian captivity, there's already prophecies of a better king who would come, of a greater kingdom that would be established. Now, let's go ahead and go into captivity. Shortly after captivity began, at this point, Daniel and the young men, they're over there with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and this is found in Daniel chapter 2. We're not going to take the time to read the entirety of the chapter, but if you'd like to go ahead and turn over there, there's a few things we will take notice of. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and it perplexes Nebuchadnezzar, so much so that he orders the wise men to tell him the meaning of the dream. And the wise men said, no problem, boss. All you got to do is tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you what it meant. He says, no, you tell me the dream, and then tell me what it meant. And he could find no one, and he began to kill the wise men. And someone said, you know, this guy Daniel, let's call him in. And so he brings Daniel in, and he sits down, and Daniel, the Lord reveals to Daniel the dream. And if you'll note, beginning in verse 31, let's read a few verses here. Here's Daniel's explanation of the dream given to him by the Lord. He says, "You, O king, were watching and behold a great image." He says, "This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff among the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." He says, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of Israel, the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to any one another, just as iron does not mix with clay." Verse 44, this is what we're building up to. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." So we have kind of the breakdown on it. Babylonia, starting there with Nebuchadnezzar's reign, although he wasn't the first king of Babylon, starting with his reign, from this forward, he's the head of gold. But after him, the chest and arms represented the coming of the Medo-Persian Empire. And then after them comes the Greece and Alexander the Great. And then after that period of time, we get to the era of the Roman Empire. And it's during these days, during the days of these kings, that the great kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, would be established and would never be destroyed. He says in verse 44, "It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forevermore." So there you have it. Captivity has begun, and the Lord, through Nebuchadnezzar and then Daniel, says a greater kingdom is coming, but you need to wait. But now let's jump forward just a short period of time to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in about 598 B.C., still in the early days of the captivity, notice what he says in Jeremiah 23, and let's read verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. He says the following. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." Now, if you remember back several lessons in one of our earlier studies of the church and prophecy, we talked about David being the branch, or Jesus really being the branch of David. But here he says there, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he is called, the Lord our righteous. One interesting note I came across in the studies, I didn't go very deep to verify this, but sometimes in the Old Testament writings, especially of the prophets, you'll see a play on word, okay? We might call it a pun. I think the actual term is paronomasia. And what that is basically when you have a phrase that is used that sounds similar to another phrase, but it is used to either make fun of something or to show a greater point. And I believe some sources suggest that this may have been written during the reign of Zedekiah. Remember, we mentioned him earlier, who reigned for 11 years. And the meaning of the name Zedekiah, or the sounding of the name Zedekiah, would have sounded similar to the phrase, the Lord our righteousness. But this statement would show the victory and the greater aspect of this than over Zedekiah, who failed his people. It's an interesting thing. Go back and look at it if you have more time. Is interesting in looking at that. But let's move forward now. Now we're going to go a little forward into the time period of Judges. What we just looked at was roughly about 598 B.C. There's Ezekiel. And this is roughly about 585 B.C., so a little bit later there. We looked at this passage, might have been in the previous lesson when we were looking at the coming of the New Jerusalem. Actually, it was when we were looking at the coming of the covenant. But notice with me here real quick, over in Ezekiel 37. Again, take the time later when you're able to and read through in greater detail the text surrounding this particular passage. But over in Ezekiel chapter 37, you may remember this from the Valley of Dry Bones if you go to the beginning of this chapter. And basically, we're talking about in this section the reunion of Israel to Judah. They had been divided. The northern nation had been carried off into captivity. The southern nation is now carried off into captivity. And let me draw your attention to right around verse 24. The preceding verses talk about the uniting of Israel and Judah. But here, he says, beginning in verse 24, "And all the trees of the field, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the tree flourish." Okay, I wrote down the wrong chapter. No, I didn't. I just can't read. Exodus 37. 98% of the time, what is the rule of thumb? You follow the charts, not the speaker. Speaker makes typos. But I didn't this time. I just can't read right. Sorry. Ezekiel 37. There are some Bible passages that you can kind of start reading and say, you know what, can I make this work? Can I make this passage work for this? No, just not a chance with that one. Sorry. 24, here we go. So this is after kind of the reunion here, bringing back together of Judah and Israel and the prophecy. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 37, "David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." David had already served. David had served about 500 years earlier as king. So he's not talking about David himself returning. This is looking for someone greater who would come. But he calls him, "David, my servant, shall be king over them. Then they shall dwell in the land," verse 25, "that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, their children, their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever." Verse 26, "Moreover," and this is what you'll remember from our lesson on the covenant, "moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst forevermore." It's a prophecy of the coming kingdom. The same kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar in his dream saw and heard Daniel explain was going to come, and in the days of the Roman Empire, the same kingdom is what Ezekiel, during the captivity, is telling the people would come. And then one more prophecy, and then we'll begin to pull the lesson to a close, is written after the return back to Israel. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 9. By this point, Cyrus has decreed that the Jews could go back, or the people of Judah, of Israel, can now return back. They've gone back and they rebuilt the altar with Zerubbabel. They have rebuilt the temple, and they're in the process of rebuilding the walls of the city and restoring all this. And here's what Zechariah writes in Zechariah 9, beginning in verse 9. And actually, I've got verse 9 on the screen behind me, but I'm going to read all three verses. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. And he continues. Now, if you remember from your studies in the New Testament, you should remember that verse. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, what was he riding on? A donkey. And that entrance into Jerusalem was the fulfillment of what we saw. Matthew 21, 4 and 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. These are the promises given by the Lord. Men inspired by the Holy Spirit to give the people hope that a greater kingdom would come and a greater and righteous king would reign over that kingdom. There would be a restoration, a remnant of God's people who would serve him and follow him and be under the covenant with him and would be there. He would be their God and they would be his people. David's dynasty fell because of sin. It fell because the people quit obeying the Lord, culminating in Manasseh's sin. And that was too far. And the Lord stripped it away from them. Isaiah in his prophecy foretold the character of the coming king. Daniel foretold the timing of the kingdom. Jeremiah foretold the righteousness of the king. Ezekiel talked about the unity of this kingdom. And Zechariah talked about the humble arrival of this king. What we'll do in next week's lesson is we're going to look at how this was fulfilled. We're going to look at the kingdom of God as we have seen in prophecy now fulfilled. And it's a very powerful message for all children of God, for all Christians, because it is that kingdom of which we are a part, the kingdom to which the Lord has added us when we obey the gospel's call unto salvation. He is our king, and we are his people. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel's call unto salvation. Sin for centuries have separated people from God. Since the time Adam and Eve sinned against God. And sin is separating you from God right now. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins and be buried with him through baptism, you'll then rise up to walk in the newness of life, all your sins having been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord adding you to the church. The Lord adding you to the kingdom. And Jesus is now your king. But you must first become one of God's children today. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully. Why have you quit submitting yourself to the king? Make the decision to repent and turn back to him today. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.